Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. These words were given by God to the prophet Isaiah, who then faithfully wrote these sentences, even though he may not have understood exactly what he was writing. When we read this chapter, we know that this is New Testament language, referring directly to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important for our salvation than to understand the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This verse says that all things in the Bible focus on the cross of Christ. When we search out the who and what and when and why relating to the cross, we find that all the scriptures lead us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel of grace and joy. Therefore, the title of our sermon today is taken from Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he carried our sorrows." The Lord Jesus is here portrayed as the suffering servant of Jehovah. Chapters 41 through 53 in this prophecy contain 10 servant songs. And here in chapter 53 is the 10th servant song. But the theme of the first half of Isaiah 53 is this: "All we like sheep have gone astray." Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. "As we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so what comes to mind when we read in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray"? We then know that we all were sinners and enemies of God. All of us have gone our own way, rather than seek the God of the Bible. We all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others who never became saved. All of us deserve to be condemned to hell, for the wages of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is to suffer for an eternity in hell. But then, verse 6 does not end this way by condemning us all. But verse 6 ends this way, quote, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What comes to mind when we read that the Lord has done this? It means that God is speaking about substitution. It means standing in the place of. When the Father has laid the sins of us all on Christ, it means two things. First of all, it means that Christ has paid off all the sins of us all. And secondly, it means that the word "us all" must not be taken out of context, but must be defined by the context. Getting back to the first reason, Christ has paid off all our sins, past tense, for this event of the cross occurred on April 3rd in the year AD 33. When all our sins were still future sins, and Christ must have paid every last one of our sins. For if he had not paid for only one of, our sins, we would still be cast into hell, and that would cause the payment of Christ to have been in vain. And you can clearly see that this is an impossibility. Was our sin of unbelief also paid? Indeed it was, for we came into the world as sinners in rebellion against God. But at the time when God regenerated us from the inside, he changed our heart from unbelief to a heart full of faith toward the God of the Bible. And so, since Christ paid for all our sins, God committed himself to declare this glorious act of forgiveness to us at some point in our life, which is at the moment of regeneration, meaning our souls were born from above. Secondly, when we read in verse 6 the words "us all," we must not take this in the absolute sense, as if this would refer to every kind of mankind, everyone of mankind. That cannot be, for not all men are saved. Moreover, the Lord Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that most people prefer to go to hell rather than believe the words of the Bible. The condemnation of their contempt of God's word is sure. You find in 1 Peter toward the end of your Bibles after Hebrews and James. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is all-wise and omniscient God, he is fully aware of who will end up in hell, and thus he would not have suffered and died for people who are themselves going to hell. But all of us who have been regenerated by God's Holy Spirit can be assured that Christ has paid for all our sins, everyone included. Let's turn in our Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What do we see here in these verses? We see a contrast. Formerly we, being dead to sins, should now live unto righteousness. And this is not a vain wish from God that we should live unto righteousness, but we shall live unto righteousness. For the next verse says unambiguously, we were as sheep going astray, but are now as sheep returned unto the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, or else we are not saved. Let's now return to the text for the sermon of today, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Before you turn to that verse, however, let's take a quick look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Isaiah 53, verse 4 reads, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This verse has been greatly abused by those who preach another gospel of signs and wonders and healing miracles. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 8 for different reasons, and we saw this verse from Isaiah quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. We read here in Matthew, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. What do we see here? We see that the New Testament often has a slightly different version of Old Testament passages. This does not come from a quotation from the Septuagint, as is often claimed. God has his reasons to change the words in the New Testament. Particularly, God is causing us to study and wrestle with the verses in the Bible until we come to a harmonious understanding of the whole Bible. It is altogether pleasing to God if we solve these puzzles in the Bible. Here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, we see that Christ bore our sicknesses. The Greek word is correctly translated sicknesses. What sicknesses are these? The word sick in verse 16, as well as the words infirmities and sicknesses in verse 17, refer to sicknesses in general. They can mean physical sickness or spiritual agony or being oppressed by demons. The context should indicate what kinds of sicknesses were referred to. And here the context indicates that they were spiritual in nature. These people were possessed by evil spirits, and the Lord Jesus cast out every single one of these evil spirits. God says in verse 17 that he healed all that were sick. There were two types of miracles Jesus did: physical healings and the casting out of demons. Especially the casting out of demons. This was a picture of salvation. When we were still unsaved, we were slaves of Satan. The devil possessed us body and soul, and we were literally possessed by him. Since the devil cannot be omnipresent, he has delegated his demons to possess us on his behalf. But at the time when God, the Holy Spirit, gave us regenerated souls, he also cast out the demons that were making their home within our souls. Salvation is entirely from God. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And thus, when today people claim to cast demons from other persons, they're in fact claiming that they are able to bring salvation to an unsaved person. This is utter blasphemy. Only God can cast out demons, for only God can bring salvation to an unsaved person. Now these conclusions are in absolute agreement with Isaiah 53, verse 4. Let's look at this verse in the context of Isaiah 53, verse 3. And there we read in verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If we want to know the meaning of the words griefs and sorrows in verse 4, then we have to look at verse 3, where the same words sorrow and grief appear. Verse 3 says that Christ was a man of sorrows. Were these physical sorrows? Did Christ suffer from all kinds of physical diseases such as arthritis or digestive problems or cancer? There's no evidence in the scriptures of that at all. In fact, since he is also God, he was able to avoid all the foolish mistakes that we make today with ourselves, our bodies, our health. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, for he bore the sins of many, and the sorrows of hell were bearing down on him heavily. Verse 3 also says that Christ was acquainted with grief. In this context, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was not acquainted with physical sickness, but with the grief of bearing the sins of all those whom he came to save. And so we can conclude that the meanings of sorrows and griefs in verse 4 refer to the sorrows and griefs the Lord Jesus had in his soul. It does not at all refer to physical sufferings, like the charismatic gospels want us to believe. Moreover, the Lord Jesus told us that about the beggar Lazarus, who was full of sores. If the Lord Jesus came to heal us from our physical sickness, then certainly he had not come for Lazarus. But Lazarus ended up in heaven, which tells us that his poverty and his poor physical health did not hurt him at all. Let us now look at these two verses in Isaiah 53 from another angle. He was despised and we have esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. What does this mean? He came to save mankind from going to hell, but mankind despised him and persecuted him and killed him. Was this an utterly thankless job? Well, if God would not have interfered in the hearts of man, then this would indeed have been an utterly thankless job. But 49 days after his resurrection from the grave, Peter preached one sermon, and about 3,000 people were drawn into the first church of Jerusalem. God changed their hearts so that they believed the forgiveness of sins through Christ crucified. But why was he first despised and rejected of men? For this, we need to look at a number of verses scattered throughout the Bible, which teach us why we were at first adamantly opposed to Christ and his plan of salvation. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. In the preceding two chapters, God reasoned with mortal man, and God showed us that both Jews and Gentiles are under the judgment of God. For all have sinned and are under the wrath of God for their sins. Then God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What does it mean that there is none righteous? It means that there is no one on earth who is right before God, because everyone is defiled by sin. There is not one exception. This is how we all came into the world, because Adam's sin has plunged the whole human race into becoming slaves under Satan. And since we are slaves of Satan, he will prevent that any human being understands the gospel or seeks after God. And thus Satan influenced all mankind to go out of the ways of God and to become totally unprofitable to God. This is the lot of every one of mankind, old and young. And if God says no, not one, it means not even little babies or babies in the womb are righteous before God. Even little babies will be condemned to hell if they die in the unrighteous condition in which they were born, for God does not lie. please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. This is an often misunderstood verse. God says in the previous verse that the world was made by Christ, but the world knew him not. What world is this? It is the world of all those whom God does not intend to save. It is a world of atheists and heathen religions who remain in unbelief. Of course, they did not know him. They are not reading the Bible. But then God says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who are his own? Many churches teach that his own refer to the Jews, the descendants of Jacob. But that is simply an idea out of thin air. The physical descendants of Jacob are not at all Christ's own, for in the Old Testament, most of them remain unsaved. And in the New Testament, most of them are adamantly opposed to Christ and his gospel. But a few pages back in the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" Who are his own elect? God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that we are his elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father. We are his elect, and God affirms this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, saying, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." We, who are believers in the Christ of the Bible, are God's elect, and we were given to Christ according to John chapter 6, verse 37. And thus we are the ones Christ calls his own. And why did we not receive him in John chapter 1, verse 11? It is because we were not yet saved. This is how we came into the world, as enemies of Christ. The world of the atheists and the heathen did not know him, but we who are God's elect also did not receive him. All mankind comes into the world as if they were in the grip of the devil. And why is that so? Please turn in this gospel according to John to chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. The Lord Jesus had in this chapter a dispute with a hostile audience of Jews who believed that they had nothing to fear from God because they were children of Abraham and were never in bondage. But then the Lord Jesus informed them that they presently were in bondage to the devil because they were sinners and that they liked to remain that way. We read in John chapter 8, verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the word for servant is actually slave. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And if you are a slave, you are in bondage and you have no freedom." Please drop down to verse 43. This is the result of being in bondage to sin and Satan. "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Their spiritual blindness and deafness is the cause for not being able to hear the words of Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In this chapter, God instructed Pastor Timothy through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Various admonitions to work hard and to be a good soldier of Christ. Servant of the Lord must not strive. But then we read in verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." What do we see here? We see in verse 25 that God is the one who gives repentance. We cannot decide when and where we will seek repentance. God must give it, or else it is only remorse. Then in verse 26, we should notice the last three words, "at his will." The devil takes people captive at his will. The devil holds people in his snares. They're not able to wiggle themselves out of his snares because they are slaves of sin. The devil holds people in the snares of enticements to sin. But then came regeneration. Please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verse 3. God has some glorious things to say about those whom he saves. says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, enemies of God and Christ, deserving to go to hell, God poured his love upon us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save helpless sinners, escape the terrible predicament of being on a slippery slide into hell. And while Christ paid for our sins in AD 33, we were still coming into the world as enemies of God and guilty of many sins, until at a certain point in our life, we become born again. We read in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The words born again could be better translated born from above. What Jesus referred to is that our soul must be born from above. Before we became born from above, our soul was dead to God. Then at this point in time, our soul was regenerated to life. While we live on this earth, our body still remains the same body. Can anyone make himself born from above? No. Immediately we see that God only can do this miracle in our soul. Why then is it so popular to believe that we can become born again by making a decision for Jesus? That would be altogether inconsistent with the words here. Then in verse 5, the Lord specified the process by which this miracle of being born from above takes place. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. That means you must hear the water of the gospel, and at the same time, your spiritual eyes and ears must be opened by God, the Holy Spirit. God restated this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, by saying, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if our bodies remain the same, are we still sinners then? Please turn to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We were in this chapter earlier in the sermon, in verses 24 and 25. We indicated here that God is showing us a contrast. We who were dead to sins should now live unto righteousness. We who formerly were going astray should now return unto the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he purchased us with his life, and now we belong to him. God says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that the Father translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Therefore, we are no longer in the army of Satan, but we are in the army of Christ. Therefore, we are no longer called sinners, but saints. Fellow saints, let us now read the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Is that not beautiful? We are now children of the King of Kings. We are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special purchased possession. We should no longer call ourselves dirty, rotten sinners, for we have changed from sinners into saints. And look here in verse 9 is the contrast again. No longer are we in the darkness, but we have come into his marvelous light. And now we should show forth the praises of him in a life which shows that we have been touched by his grace. Please turn a few pages to your right to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. In 1 John chapter 1, God says clearly that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And thus our body is still subject to sin, but we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Then we read in 1 John chapters 3, verses 4 through 9. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This may seem contradictory, but it is not. Since Christ has paid for every one of our sins, any sin that we commit has already been paid for and will instantly disappear, so that when God looks at our soul, it is spotlessly clean. When we were born from above, our souls were cleansed, all sins were paid, and from that time forward our souls remain clean because all our sins were paid at the cross. That is why we are no longer sinners but saints. That is why God says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Some people try to use the cloak of calling themselves sinners as an excuse for remaining in sin. But if we truly have been saved, then God lives within our soul. And God would not want to live in a person who is a dirty, rotten sinner. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer.